We're just glad to be with you and have the opportunity to share what our goals are in the Spokane area. When we were thinking about, I was talking with Oliver and what we might present and how to go about it. My goal's not to come over and tell you how to be personal workers. I think you probably have a good handle on that. Want to just encourage you in that area in particular, in evangelism, because that's what we're going to be focusing on so much in the beginning especially. Obviously, you can't only focus on one area. The minute you do that, then you're going to have new converts coming along that aren't taught, that don't grow, and you'll end up with a lot of problems of people that are not maturing in Christ. But obviously, when you are starting a brand new work, if ever there's a time to focus on personal evangelism, that is going to be it. And so what I wanted to do is just share with you some thoughts from some lessons that relate to evangelism and I think are critical to being able to share our faith. And especially when we start out, this first lesson is dealing with remembering that faith is our victory. It's easy for us to develop doubts, and it's not unusual for anyone to have a sense of, I'm just kind of concerned about this, or what about that? And it doesn't matter how long you're a Christian, at least it hasn't for me, that there will be those times when I get into certain discussions and I'm recognizing this is not going well, and why isn't it working well? Is it something I'm doing? And then you go back and you re-examine everything, and you might find that, yeah, there was some things I could do differently, some things I could improve on. Maybe that approach wasn't the best one. But when you go back and look at the foundation that we've built our faith upon, then over and over, when we're building it upon the Word of God, even though so many people in the world don't like it, aren't interested in it, when we're building it on the Word of God, we can have assurance that that is truth. And so as we enter into sharing the gospel, then we need to remind ourselves of our own faith and make sure that we're confident in what we believe and what we have built our lives upon. And that really is the thrust of this particular lesson. Faith is our victory that'll overcome the world. We want to look at just 4 points relative to that. And the first one is that faith in God is most reasonable. There are a lot of people who think that to become a Christian is to get involved in something that is only emotion or a crutch. And yet we're going to see faith in God is the most reasonable approach. Faith in God is most comforting. There are a lot of situations where people can end up being very successful in life, but as they go through it, they see their success is only on a surface level, and there's a lot missing in their lives, and they don't have joy. And when they have problems, they don't have the comfort that comes. And faith in God is most fulfilling. Again, many people get down to the end of their lives and they look back at what they've accomplished, and it may be a tremendous number of things and had a big impact in a lot of ways on a lot of people. And yet, when they look at it, in a sense, it really meant nothing, and they still feel unfulfilled. And finally, faith is most hopeful. We get down to the end of life, and we might have had a wonderful life and enjoyed all of the best things that we can enjoy. But if we don't have confidence of what comes next, then we're hopeless. And Christians are those group of people that have the most hope. So when we start talking about being reasonable, faith is the most reasonable approach we can take. We want to remind ourselves that everybody has faith in something. Faith is just that belief in something that you haven't seen, but you are confident in your own mind that that is true. The evolutionist seems to have the confidence that the world just came into existence. He didn't see it. We didn't see it. But he has confidence. He has faith that evolution is a true approach to life. But when we turn to the scriptures, there's a number of scriptures that talk about reason to show that Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is not something where you just have this really good feeling about it. You should. I think you should have heartfelt emotions toward your commitment to God. But it's far, far greater than that. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, through Isaiah, God was telling his people, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." God is the great lawgiver. God is omniscient. He knows all, and he's provided all that we need. And yet even God, in talking with his people, approached them with an attitude of, let's reason together. Let's look at the situation. Let's look at the facts. And what I want you to do is to weigh these facts and then make the best choice possible. That's what God is wanting Israel to do, and I think the same thing carried over in the New Testament as well. When the gospel first began to be preached in Acts chapter 17 and verse 17, of course, this is not immediately at the beginning, but still in the early stages, Paul out on his journeys in Athens, it says, "So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." And so on a day-by-day basis, he was going to the places where people would be. And just his approach was reasonable. He would go to the synagogues first. He would try and work with those people. And if they would listen, if they would obey the gospel, then he was starting with the most likely group of people to lay a foundation for a new New Testament congregation or church. And then he would turn to the Gentiles. He would turn to those people who didn't have the same background, but yet had the same need. They too needed to know the facts of salvation. And so he would reason with them. With anyone who would listen, he would sit down and share the gospel. And then finally, in the passage in Hebrews chapter 1, we have that definition of faith that we use. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version, where the word conviction is, has the word evidence. So faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence that brings about conviction of things not seen. So we're not talking about blind trust. We're not talking about better felt than told. We're talking about looking at the evidence and then seeing the evidence is overwhelming for the truths that are the foundation and will then fulfill all of our understanding of the Word of God. And so, if I've still got this in the right direction, there we go. And why is that? Oh, I'm using the wrong one. Pardon me. And I'm still doing it wrong. And there we go. I was looking right at it, and it didn't seem right. So let's look at these first two points now that I've finished dancing the overhead back and forth. As you look at the first two points, they really are established by the same truth. And that is, you look around at the world, and the most reasonable thing to conclude when we look at life as we know it is that there is a God who brought this world into existence. Because most of us, unless we're really falling short in our abilities to reason, we find something as simple as this particular thing that I'm holding. We find something like this, we wouldn't say, "Well, look at that. Something just came into existence and it just happened to be shaped like that." Or we found it under a rock, and over time and chance and circumstance and wind pressure and this and that, it came out to look like this and have those markings and function the way it functions. We know that's insanity. And yet, when people look at something far more complicated with far more design, the human being, the body, the mind, the universe itself, we look at everything that God has done and we see that this design demands a designer. It's the most reasonable thing for us to conclude. It would be illogical to think this just happened to come into existence or a million other things, and yet man will look at the world, look at himself and say, it's just an accident. It just happened by chance. And then the validity of the Bible. When we look at the scriptures, we're looking at a set of writings that we have thousands of partial manuscripts to substantiate. We look back in antiquity and nothing comes close. Nothing has nearly the validity to it that the scriptures do. And so the most reasonable thing is to accept those scriptures. And when we do that, then the reality of heaven and hell becomes something that we can understand. God established our existence and he wanted us to be with him. And he wants us to experience that great joy of being with him eternally in heaven. And yet, if we fail to make the right choice, he's told us he'll hold us accountable. And so the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of punishment and reward, is a part of life. And that punishment and reward is carried to its most important stage when we stand before God and our faith is realized and we're able to enter heaven. But faith in God is not only most reasonable, it's the most comforting. And when we look at passages like this one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that this word Abba is a word that we really don't have a good English translation for. The closest that I've heard is Daddy. Frankly, I'm not comfortable addressing God that way. Maybe that's a shortcoming on my own part. But the idea is that close, loving relationship that a small child has with its father, that we can call upon our father and we can ask for their help. We can ask for their comfort. And they are always there to give it to us. That word Abba, Father, that word Abba is a very good way of us understanding how close a relationship should be. But when we turn to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We serve a God unlike any God that man has created in his mind. So often those gods are going to have the shortcomings of man. And many times their goals are self-serving and to the point that they're to the detriment of those who serve them. But that's not our God. He is a God of mercy and he is a God of comfort. And so when we look at our Heavenly Father and we recognize the relationship that we should have with him, then that should be one where we can turn to our Father and we can express all of our needs. We can thank him for all that he's done for us. We can ask him for the blessings that we need. We can ask him for the strength and encouragement and for the comfort that he can provide because he's our Father and is looking out for our best interest. And that is summed up with the fact that God loves us. That word love meaning he's always looking out for our best interest. And there's so many situations where we can have relationships and people have a lot in common with us and they love us. And yet many times we can find ourselves being mistreated by those, even those who love us most. But not so with God. God always has only our best interest at heart, and he's always there. He's always with us, and we can count on his comfort. And so many times, that's what we need when we've sinned. We need forgiveness, and we need to know it's all right. But it's not a situation of, I'm just going to ignore the circumstances and sweep this under the rug, and God will forgive me, it's okay, because he loves me. No, I have to deal with it the way the scriptures teach. But when we turn to God with a penitent heart, and we ask him for that forgiveness, then God does forgive, and God forgets. You know, too many times when we forgive someone, we don't truly forgive them. We kind of put it on temporary hold, and we're going to let it go for a while. And then when something happens, we bring it back up again. One of the dangers that fathers run into, especially it seems to be us fathers, is when we're dealing with children, we tend to go back and get out the laundry list of everything that's ever happened, that they've ever done, and run back over all those things, and then finally get down to the current infraction. And all of that is totally unnecessary. Now, there's times we have to show that a pattern can exist. But when we forgive someone, we're supposed to put that behind us and let it go and forget it. Learn from it, but don't hang on to it as a weapon. And God does forgive, and he forgets. But not only is God going to is faith in God most reasonable and most comforting, but it's the most fulfilling. When you look at passages like the one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, there's a lot of things in this verse that people think it says and it doesn't say. It doesn't say God causes everything. And it's just almost on a daily basis, you will hear people say something like, well, this happened in my life and it was a terrible thing, but, you know, it was God's will because it happened. And therefore, I'm glad it happened. And, you know, it could have been murder or fornication or drunkenness. Well, that's not God's will. God isn't glad that that happened, and just because it happened doesn't mean somehow God wanted this to take place and it's going to be part of his plan for us. Remember, he gave us a free will. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know what we're going to do, but it does mean, even though he can know what we're going to do, he didn't plan it. And he doesn't want us to do anything that's wrong. So we have to remember the basic facts that God is not involved in sin. God doesn't promote sin. And so when sinful things happen, that's not the will of God. And so this verse is not saying God causes all things. But what God will do, he will bring good from the worst event for those, here's another misunderstanding, that are called according to his purpose, those that love him. Now, he's not going to do this for everybody. This is one of the benefits of being a Christian. This is why faith in God is most fulfilling, and it's a benefit that we have as Christians, is it doesn't matter what happens. God can help us overcome the problem. He can bring good from any event. And I think the proof of that is, you take the worst thing man has done to murder the Christ, and God brought good out of it. Perhaps the greatest blessing, salvation through what even that sinful act. When we look at David, as Paul is referring to him in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." Long after David is when Romans was written, but even during the time of David, he was striving to serve God. He was part of God's called group of people, simply meaning he did what God said to do to be in that group that God would save. And so David, during his generation, did all he could to serve God's purpose. And so each one of us needs to look into our own lives and recognize, here I am living at a time very different from the time of Paul, the time of David, and it's very different than 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. We think about the activity within the church 50 years ago, and here's certain things that were going on, like when Kirkland first got it started and Lowell was building the congregation and all the things that took place then. That was a different time and place. What am I doing today in my generation? How am I using my opportunities? You know, a lot of times, opportunities and situations are like money. We're always thinking, if I had this amount of money, or if I had Dave's money, or someone else's money, then here's what I would do. But what am I doing with my own money? Well, what am I doing with my circumstances, my situation in life? What am I doing with my relationships? And how am I serving God in my generation right now? And David was one who did that well. Paul did that well. We need to follow suit. And Timothy, I think, did the same thing. He listened to Paul. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The reason I wanted to use this verse is that it's related to serving God's purposes. Timothy enlisted in the spiritual army of Christ. And he was a soldier for the Lord. And he wasn't out there wielding a sword and using a physical shield to defend himself. But he was using the sword of the Spirit and defending himself with faith. And so as Timothy is fighting this good fight in his own generation, even as he is about to take over, this isn't the last letter that Paul wrote. As I understand, it's about probably the third to last. Later, Paul would write 2 Timothy, and that would be his last letter. And then shortly, not very long after that, he would die. And then Timothy and Titus and all the others that were left behind in their generation would need to continue on with the fight. Well, they couldn't wait until Paul died to do that. They needed to be involved right then. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you serve God's purpose by fighting the good fight of faith right now, and God will bless you and you will be victorious. And so faith in God is most fulfilling. First of all, it gives us confidence that we'll succeed. Now, we can get involved in a lot of different business practices, and you may have some great advice about investments. If so, you're dealing with people that I didn't deal with. But as you look at the advice that you can get on investments, somebody may tell you what you need to do, and that may work out just tremendously well. And you can have every confidence based on the evidence that financially everything is looking good, but will you succeed spiritually? And of course, if we don't succeed spiritually, everything else is totally worthless. So when we have faith in God, we can have confidence that we're going to succeed to the appropriate level that God wants us to in the physical realm, but then we have confidence that we'll succeed spiritually, which is the eternal reward that we're looking for. It's not the temporary that we can enjoy for a while. And if you've visited other countries, and if you've seen other places, even in our own country, where people aren't enjoying the best of everything, things can be taken away so rapidly. We watch how the international scene is so volatile, and you look back in history, and you see, yeah, there were times where things like this were going on, and this led to this, and this led to that, and oh, it was disaster. I'm not trying to depress everyone. But you can see those kind of things happen in the past, and it's just a reminder. Our success is hanging by a thread if we're just looking at physical success. But we don't have to worry about world leaders that might be setting off missiles and blowing up the world and starting World War III. when we're Christians. We can have confidence that God will be with us physically, and most importantly, God will be with us spiritually. And he, in the process, he provides the highest moral and ethical standard that we can live by. You know, there are a lot of people who reach success, and yet you look at how they did it, and it's not good at all. I don't know how familiar you are with Ray Kroc and his story, but I always thought, wow, what a guy, what a wonderful guy. And the more I learned about him, had a few shortcomings, like most of his life. Very successful financially, but along the way, turned on a lot of people that were very helpful to him. Well, a lot of people get caught up in that. Success is not just measured by the end result of the financial success or a relationship, but it's the entire picture. How did we function? How did we get where we were going? Because the end does not justify the means. But when we're living according to the gospel, it is a faith that when we get to the end of the road, regardless of the financial or other trappings of success, when we get to the end, we can feel successful because we got there where we're at God's way. And whatever blessings God showered upon us along the way, that is part of what we can enjoy in this life. But making sure that we're living by that standard is part of what will give us that fulfillment in life. And finally, in this section, it results in the most meaningful life for us and others. You know, when you look at some of the success that people have had, what if Microsoft hadn't gotten started with all the computers and we didn't have cell phones? You know, there was a time where I just couldn't imagine not having a landline. In fact, when we got rid of our landline, I felt really guilty. It just shows you, you know, how backward I am. But in those situations, we just couldn't envision what was around the corner. At least I couldn't. And so the advances that have been made in technology, the advances in medicine, the advances in so many areas are just incredible. And so much good has been accomplished in medicine with the new procedures for helping with things like cancer and other diseases. Even though there's a lot left to do, much has been accomplished. But yet you look at all of that, and all of it pales by comparison to the saving of one soul. When we're able to influence one person in our lives, we are changing their existence forever. It's not a temporary fix like healthcare. It is a permanent resolution to their problem, the greatest gift that could be shared. We've done that. And so when you think about living a Christian life and all of the positive influence that we can have on those around us, we want to make sure that we understand how important that is. Well, I'm seeing my time is elapsing here. So faith in God is most hopeful. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about the living hope that God has given us. And this hope is an anchor to our soul. An anchor to our soul. An anchor keeps a ship from drifting, from getting into danger, from getting where it doesn't need to be. As long as we've got that faith, we can stay secure and our lives will be what they need to be. And so entering heaven will be a reality in our minds. It's not just a great desire. It's not wishful thinking, unless that's how we think. You know, there's way too many Christians, if you ask them, are you on your way to heaven? Well, I hope so. That's not Bible hope. That's like, I want to go, but I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is I want to go, and I'm expecting to go. And so when we have Bible hope, living hope, we both want to go to heaven, and so that affects the way we live, and we expect to go to heaven because God is going to keep his part of the agreement. Hope enables us to overcome our problems. We all have them. And when we convert new members, we just added a bunch of problems to the spiritual family of the local church. But that is the way that we can help people accomplish their goals of heaven and depending on God and His justice and His mercy. It's good to know that someday justice will be carried out. But I need to make sure that I'm living in such a way that I can receive mercy, because if I just get what I deserve, it's eternity in hell. But if I'll serve God the way I should and do all I can to have others participate in that mercy, then we can be thankful and know that someday justice will be carried out and mercy will be applied to those who love the Lord. And so that should assure us of our victory. As we turn to the scriptures and we look at all that the Bible has to say, if we have that hope, that anchor to the soul, then we can know, no matter what goes on in our lives, even when we have to face death. And in fact, that's when our hope is so critical, because that's the moment that the test is going to be resolved one way or the other. We're going to find the answer at the moment of death. If we'll have that anchor of the soul, both doing what the Lord wants us to do so that we can expect we're going to go to heaven and maintaining that desire to be with God, then when that time comes, as Hebrews says, we enter into the veil. When we die, that hope will be realized and we can enter into heaven. And so we look at the four aspects of faith. Our faith in God is most reasonable. It's not just a crutch. Our faith in God is most comforting. God will always be there to help us. Our faith in God is most fulfilling, more important and more valuable than any other project in life that we could have. And our faith in God is most hopeful. So I hope that those things will help us as we kind of set the stage for the other things we want to talk about. Thanks for your attention. I see my time is up. That's where we'll stop.